Would you pray with me, please? Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. And so we have arrived at the end of another academic year. I don't know which one of the academic years it is for you. For me, I've ceased trying to count them. I know that for my wife and I, when we get to this point of the year, we kind of look at each other rather nostalgically and agree that really for us, the middle of the year tends to just blur away. And it gets to the point that there are only beginnings of the years and endings of the years, and what happens in between becomes a blur. I would hold out to you that this morning, that at the end of an academic year, it is not only the graduates and the vicars-to-be that will find change during this next few months. The graduates, for sure, will expect and experience tremendous change. The vicars, maybe not so much, but certainly there will be a difference. But why would we want to eliminate the Sem 1s? Or the graduate students, who will also go on and there will be change? And the professors certainly cannot be eliminated, because change will take place. Some of our colleagues will retire. Some will go on change status. Some will move on to other fields of work. Some will take on new courses. And with a new president, we can simply, students and faculty alike, expect change to occur. And the staff. The staff, that resilient group of people on our campus that simply seem to carry on as they watch change takes place and simply respond to it. And the husbands and the wives of students and staff and faculty, they sometimes are the ones who simply look on and feel the most helpless. Seems that change takes place and they are caught up in the change, and they have very little by which they can even begin to control it. I don't know how you respond to change. I would guess some of us respond to change rather fearfully, because we don't know what the future holds or how it's going to be played out, and so we're afraid of it. Some of us may look at the future and change with high expectations. I know one thing we have found over the years. We found it mainly with our study of the aging population, that as things go on, people don't fundamentally change. And so when I teach in the aging course, for example, if there's been a person who in his younger years has been rather cantankerous and odd and crabby, the chances are when he gets to be an old person, he's still going to be cantankerous and angry. And if a person has been upbeat all during this time, the chances are he will also be an upbeat, or she will be an upbeat, elderly person. And so I worry at times when I hear people say, well, there's going to be a great change and things are just going to be different fundamentally, and they simply do not change fundamentally just because of change. I would hold out to you that there has been only one fundamental change that has taken place in your life and in mine. And that fundamental change was brought about by God Himself when He turned you and me around 180 degrees. That was a fundamental change in our lives. We still bask in the light of Easter morning dawn and all that means to us and the changes that that brought about fundamentally in the world and for us as Christians. And a couple of days from now, when we celebrate Feast of the Ascension, we will hear the words of our God ringing in our ears again, hopefully, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." That should give us something to think about as we go into the unknown future and changes. Not only has God turned us around 180 degrees, but He continually urges us to walk in this new direction. And when we do, then the incidental changes of life can and will be taken in stride. I would hold out to you today in this week of Rogate, this week in which we center our thoughts on the prayer life of the church and on our individual prayer lives. The two readings from Colossians where Paul urged the people to pray for him, and those marvelous statements out of the book of James about how prayer can be used in our individual lives. I would suggest to you that a look at our prayer lives helps us to understand and appreciate our relationship to God. Let me say that again. As you and I look at our prayer life, it helps us understand our relationship to our God. Jesus knew His relationship with His Father. And how often aren't we told in the Gospels that He felt just the need get away and talk it over with His Father? He knew that He and His Father were one, and there was a close relationship, and that He could share openly with His Father. I would suggest that if we think of God far off in some distant country or far off in heaven, that then our prayer life begins to take on the flavor of letter writing or telegram sending. Because then I got to compose it right. I've got to wait for it to get there. I've got to cut down on the words, or I've got to say it in the right form. I would further suggest that if we see our relationship with our God as a close, everyday walk with our God, we know how to say it in our theology, We know how to speak about God's omnipresence. And you could define it well for me in terms of words. Can we define it in terms of the reality that God does take the daily walk with us? That He's with us in our automobiles. He's with us in our classrooms. He's with us in the dining hall. He's with us in our homes. He's with us to hear us. He's with us to converse with us. He's with us to hear the most deep pleadings of our heart and to share in the uplifting joys that He provides. I'm asking you to answer for yourself quietly. Do you talk with God? You ever converse with Him and use that time on the way to the seminary in the car in the morning just to talk with God? Have you ever been put in the spot of Peter? Peter didn't worry about composing a fancy prayer, did he? When he saw the waves coming at him. Help. Maybe that needs to be our prayer as we face the change of the future. Lord, help. Because I fear some of us look at the oncoming waves of life and responsibility. We may indeed be tempted to be overwhelmed. How to get this closeness with our God? Through word, through sacrament, God continually tells us that He's with us, we're His. He uses picture language beyond anything we could contrive about His holding us in the palm of His hand, about our being heirs, our being adopted into a family, our being part of a vine. Intimate closeness. And when we have that closeness, then we can hear our Savior speaking aloud or whispering in our ear, maybe better. Come unto me. I will give you rest. Ask. Seek. Knock. For the mild chastisement you have not, because you ask God. So with the Lord at our side, then change indeed can be exciting. What does the Lord have in store for us? What's the next way that He's going to have us work with Him and share with Him? How will He continue to use us in His service? The source is always there. The daily walk with our God. The daily talk with our God. What peace, the hymn says, we often forfeit, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. And so I urge you this morning, my brothers and sisters in Christ, let our prayer this morning then be, Lord, I believe. help my unbelief.